Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thank you so much, Mark Ramsey, and thank you for joining me for another webcast on this wonderful, wonderful day that's set before us here today. It's Saturday in Los Angeles, California. Let's see, January the 25th, January the 25th, 2014, and I've walked bro man taking care of business, getting ready to come in the office today and do a lot of work, but then I thought about it. Let me finish up the book of Philemon, and that's what I'm going to do, finish up the book of Philemon, and so that we can maybe get into another book. Thank you for coming to the website. Thank you for listening and for fellowshipping with me. Into the Word Apologetics, which is the biblical alternative. You're not going to find any other African-American pastor in this country with more sound bites on his site than I have. Trust me, you're not. You're just not. Not is the definitive word. I want you to travel along with me as I end up this wonderful book. Philemon, starting with verse 22, it says, "At the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. This is good. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is a wonderful, wonderful way to conclude the letter, because here the Apostle Paul is saying, man, if I ever get a chance to come and see you again, I'm bringing the whole group with me, and I hope that you can put us up for some lodging. So we see Paul requesting something for himself. He says, prepare a guest room for me, likely in Philemon's home. Most likely, because Christians have always done that. I recall when I would travel across the country, participating in the conference with Dean Gocher, Bob Klink, and things like that. Well, we didn't always have a hotel room to stay in. Sometimes we stayed in the person's home because, you know, we didn't have anywhere else to stay. And so they had a guest room, and we stayed in that room. So the prospect of a visit from the apostle would comfort Philemon, but would also spur him to respond quickly to Paul's plea to respond for Onesimus. That's very, very important. And so the guest room points to Philemon's financial status. He was a man of means. I believe that some of us as Christians are persons of means. In other words, we have sustenance, and we can help people. We can do something to help for them. We can be like the missionaries, helping people in our society, doing Christianity on a far different level than it has ever been done before. So there's lessons for us. There's lessons for us all throughout the Bible. We can see the way that happened. Many Christian workers have been encouraged and assisted in their ministries by such provisions. Let me give you a stark raving example of what I'm talking about, and also at the same time a stark raving example of just negligence in ministry. For years, there's been a young man living down the street from me, very Christian, raises his family in the church. Years ago, some 20 years ago or more, because I've been here a long time, he told me that he was called into the ministry, and he was like learning under his pastor. And this small local community church in Los Angeles. It's a black church, and I don't know what denomination, I think quasi-charismatic. And he knew for years I was having Bible studies down here, teaching Bible classes, teaching Bible teachers how to teach. I'd invite him to come down, but his denomination frowned upon being educated in the Word. He knew what I was doing down here, that I was training people, equipping them to do the work of ministry, but he would never come down for a class. He would never come down for a class. Well, I'm walking my dog this morning, me and Bro Man, and I saw the preacher across the street, and I said, "Hey, old man," because his hair's turned white. He's about, I guess, about 48, something like that. And he said, "Hey, Pastor, I need you to lift me up in prayer." And so I said, "Why?" I thought someone was ill. You know, Christians always asking for prayer when something goes bad. Well, he said that his 72-year-old pastor had a number of strokes and he can't do it anymore. And so he's turning the pastorate over to him. And all of a sudden, the young man is saying to me, "I need you to train me and to teach me and to make," you know what? I told him later on this afternoon to come down to the study and I'll try to give him a couple of DVDs that will help him do basics or something like that. But I'm not going to train him out of my classroom. Those days are over. Those days are over. He should have been preparing himself. You see, now here Paul is encouraging Onesimus to make those provisions. Paul knew that many were praying for his release from prison. We know that because we can go to the Philippians 1, 25 through 26 and read that. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ through my coming to you again." So Paul had great expectations on coming to visit. He had no idea that he'd lose his head, that the Romans would cut his head off, that he would be martyred for his faith. So how could Philemon pray for Paul's release and yet refuse to release Onesimus? It would be a contradiction. If he wanted Paul to be released from the prison, why couldn't he release Onesimus from the terrible debts that he had on him? These are biblical principles that are so obvious for the common person to see and to realize or to understand that it would be utterly ridiculous for someone to say, "I don't know what Paul is talking about. I don't know where he's coming from." No. By using the plural "you" and "your," Paul referred back to those mentioned in Philemon verses 1 and 2. Remember those verses? "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker." See that? See, so when he's talking about you and yours, Paul isn't just talking about him. Paul is talking about there's other people to be taken care of too. There's other responsibilities that we have to take care of. We know that. And I believe that we as Christians cannot just stop with one thing because we think that we have satisfied our modus operandi. God has a larger motive than that. Now let me share with you something that I've done also, because I've gone through 24 hours of it and I'm getting ready to go through 48. You know, they got me on this ibuprofen for this pain in the shoulder blade nerve thing. And this pain is, oh my gosh. Well, I stopped taking the ibuprofen because this stuff is messing me up, got me dizzy. Can't even think clearly, got me sleeping half the day awake. No, drugs are not good for you. Drugs are not good for you like that. You're not supposed to take that. That messes up the sharpness that you want to be. So what would I rather do? I would rather suffer the pain than to be lack of pain and walking around in a dizzy state. Did you know that you have so many people in our society that are drugged up? That are drugged up because they're afraid to endure the pain and the suffering in the human body? When that pain comes, let it engulf you. Embrace it. Praise God for it. Relish in it. And that's what you do. Every time we get a headache, what do? Pop an aspirin. Every time we get a back pain, we stand up, suffer the pain, experiencing it. While I'm speaking to you right now, there are sharp pains going through my side arm. Those of you want to know what I have, let me tell you what I have, because the doctor, he defined what it is. I got it right here in front of me. I have a case of, I got to find it. I have a case of, here it is. I have right baccal neuritis. That's what I have, right baccal neuritis. And if you know anybody that has that, well, that's what I have. And they put me on ibuprofen, about 600 milligrams, oral tabs. And they gave me enough to have it refilled twice. I'm not going to have this sucker refill one time. No, because I believe that my God is the pain giver. He is greater than the pain taker to stop the pain. He will stop the pain when he wants to, whenever he wants to. And if he never wants to stop the pain, watch me keep on glorifying him and making him look good. This is what I want you to do. If your Christianity in any way is not making him look good, as Paul wrote this letter to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus, as Paul did this, what are we doing to classify ourselves as Christians that can praise God for what he's doing? You know, unlike one brother told me, oh, you just love to hear yourself talk, John Coleman. Don't love to hear myself talk. I am so frustrated at a so-called church that does not know how to live for Christ. It is pathetic. It is literally pathetic. And I'm telling you, tomorrow is a day when most of these people are going to go to church and try to have their praise parties and all their kind of stuff, and they should sit in their pew and feel the guilt. Paul is saying, hey, he referred back to those mentioned in Philemon verses 1 and 2. He says, Philemon, Appia, Archippus, and all the believers with them. Now let's look at this fraternal greeting that he gets into in verses 23 and 24, where he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoners in Christ Jesus, greet you. Let's deal with that. Those who sent greetings to Philemon. You, in verse 23, is in the singular. And then there are five of the six people who mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. So we see the correlation of this biblical text as we do a hermeneutical search of the scriptures. If you want to find out if something is true in the scriptures, then you have to search that particular text in a hermeneutical way. You don't just take it in one book. You have to go to another book to verify that. That's what I wish I could have been teaching this preacher down the street that just called to be the pastor of the church, and he's butt stupid because what he's been doing is paying attention to nothing. You know, he's been putting his head in a cloud and thinking that he can get information out of a cloud like a Mac computer. It doesn't work like that. You have to study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number two, secondarily, you cannot be a man of God, and I mean that. You cannot be a man of God and procure the things of God and to do those things that God wants you to do if you are not seriously considering what it is that you're getting into. Now, look what Paul says and writes in Colossians chapter 4, starting with verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings. See, he was with him. And also Barnabas. Okay, Barnabas' cousin Mark. You know who Mark was. Mark was a young man that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers went to grab for Jesus and his disciples, Mark was there, and they grabbed for Mark's body and they tore off his outer garment. And the scripture says that Mark ran from the Garden of Gethsemane butt naked. Well, that's the grown Mark that Paul is talking about here in this letter. We're reading from an authentic, not only a history book, but a book that has incidents in it that no one can ever question. He says, Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And look what he says in verse 11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. All right, look at verse 12. Epaphras is one of your number, A bondservant of Jesus Christ sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. And so you see, Paul knew exactly what he was doing. He was entreating these people. He sent greetings to this man. This is a real letter. This is a real situation taking place here. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. In Colossians, Paul also added Jesus, who is Justice, okay? And in Colossians 4, look at Colossians 4, 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings. Paul highly commended this man, who in Philemon 23 is called a fellow prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now you see these wonderful words. Now how could Philemon refuse Onesimus with the letter and or refuse to give these missionaries a place to live, food to eat, and a place to cohort at? What is the difference in the Christian church today? Well, what we do is we ask some questions. Well, do we know them? Are they tithers? Is everything going good with them like it's going with us? Well, are they a part of our group? Well, does the pastor approve of them? I don't know them. What, they Mexican? Are they legal? They got a green card? Do they have a police record? What have they done? Well, wait a minute. Now, I don't know. They're smelly people. They're not as clean as we are. Are you sure we can be safe doing that? What's some of the other excuses that you guys have for rejecting other people in your life? In verse 25, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul concluded all 13 of his letters with this one sentence benediction, similar to the one here. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Your is plural in this, in the Greek when you read it, pointing back to those addressed in verses 1 and 2. Because Paul knew that these believers were already enjoying this favor, this grace, these blessings from God that brought them into a salvific state of mind, so to say. You see, I could live as a hermit. I could live as a solo person, but I refuse not to do that. I refuse not to do that. So Paul was concerned that they would be encompassed with God's enabling grace for their daily walk before others, not just on Sunday. You know, when you go there, "Oh, brother, how you doing? You in church? You doing well in church, right? Yeah, you in church. Oh, how you doing, brother? Yeah, I understand," and all of that. But no, I want to show you something. Spirit, when he uses this, your spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, and see what he could be possibly talking about. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren." All right, we see the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, in benedictions. "The Lord be with your spirit." You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to say, wherever you go, you take God with you. You take Jesus with you in attitude, in disposition. When you meet new people, when you communicate with people, you take him with you. This is what the benediction is all about. It refers to one's inner spiritual self. What a gracious way to Paul to conclude this touching, intimate letter here to these people. It is just a wonderful thing when you think about all of these things and then you give acquiescence to these things as you get on ready down to move into the next book, the book of Hebrews. My goodness, should I give you a preview? Should I give you a preview of where I'm going with this? The Epistle of Hebrews is a rich part of the New Testament canon. It is. Even though we don't know who wrote it, we never will know who wrote it. We can't prove it. We can't disprove it. But in a very unique fashion, it exalts the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, what does it do? This commentator says that it makes immensely valuable contributions to the doctrines of Christ's incarnation. How did he become a human being? How is he God at the same time? Also, the book leads you into understanding his substitutionary death, how he died as a substitute and so that we won't have to die. Doesn't mean that I won't have to die, because I know that that's coming. But I'm talking about death through separation. See, in every true major religion, that major religion pushes the classifier that there is a connection, that there's a connection with the deity that we are supposed to be supporting. And in doing so, it makes it a valuable contribution. All right. Hebrews also talks about Christ's priesthood. What kind of priesthood does he have over the believers? And among other truths of which the epistle effectively contributes are those involving the relationship between the new covenant and the old interpretation of the Old Testament. Because if you get that mixed up, then you're going to think that the blessings of Abraham are yours, and they're not. The blessings of David are yours, and they're not. You can't get anybody else's blessings. Quiet is kept, I don't want yours, and you sure enough don't want mine. So, the church would indeed be poorer without the teaching of this inspired book, Hebrews. I'm thinking about going into it next, because there's so many things in here that I can talk about in any of the books of the New Testament or the Bible that I talk to, since I'm giving you real talk Bible study here. See, I'm not going to give you the evangelical way to do Bible study. I'm not going to try to lace it with your denomination, lace it with your pastor teacher, lace it with my mentality. No, I'm going to give it to you in a raw. Because I think that if you're going to study the Bible, you need to study it on your own. I know that's very difficult for many of you to do. You can't get out of going to that church, can you? You cannot stop yourself from going there, writing a check for those people. I went to visit a church Sunday. I didn't give a dime. Not because I didn't have it. I had a couple of dollars, but I needed those dollars to live off of. I don't have dollars to put in the offering plate when I go to church anymore. I don't have it. We paid for enough buildings. We paid for enough pastor salaries. As a matter of fact, the church I went to, the pastor's working. Got a good city job. He don't need my money. He really doesn't. I appreciate him giving the word of God. And when he studied with me, I told him to teach the word of God for free. Not even ask for any money. So don't look for me to put no money in no basket when I go to somebody's church. Because I'm not doing it anymore. It's ridiculous. I need my money to live off of. I'm telling the truth. Now, I you know what? I just want to give you sneak previews of Hebrews. Okay, but wait a minute. Let me keep talking to you. The book is timeless and relevant. And the circumstances out of which it arose. I mean, my goodness, let's consider the background of the book of Hebrews. No, I don't even want to do that. Just let me read the first verse, and then you know where I'm going in the next webcast as I start off in Hebrews. And you're going to hear it from the perspective of your internet pastor. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he, that is God, appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Now there is a 2-hour study right there. That's why I got to slow up, because I got some texts in my library in Hebrews. I want to bring them here in the Lucy Coleman studio, open them up. And before I go back to school, I want to really push this subject matter and endeavor to look into it like I've never looked into it before, as I wrestle with this pain going through my body. And I'm going to see that if I can go through the verses, verse by verse, and do that, we're going to have a good time going through Hebrews. I want to thank you from the depths of my heart for coming to my website, for supporting me with your prayers. I want to thank Choice. I did get that a little donation in the mail. I appreciate you. I have been having nice lunches to tide me over until a little bit more money comes in this way. I really appreciate it. I have your address, but I'll thank you over the internet. That's easier for me to do. And I want to thank the rest of you that have been faithful to your Lord. Look, help some people out. You see some people need a bite to eat, give them a bite to eat. All right? Help them out. It's not going to hurt you. Love human beings. Everybody's not as fortunate as you are. And if you don't want to bring anybody in your home and help them like that, give a donation to their life. Bless their lives. This is what Paul was saying as he ended up the book of, this short letter to his friend Philemon about Onesimus, his new friend. So listen to these studies and allow these studies to do something in your heart. That's why I leave them up on the website. I don't know what I'm going to call this one. The first one was Misconceptions Abound. The second was Results of Real Change. I'll just call this one Closing Thoughts. God bless you. This is Pastor John. You know the drill. Whatever you do, stay in the Word.